I'm going to pray, and then we are going to get started. So if you would, join me in a word of prayer. Lord our God and God of our fathers, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that in every generation you have shown yourself to be our strong fortress, our rock, our redeemer, and our deliverer. Thank you for these days of Hanukkah. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word this evening. We thank you for the Gospel of Matthew. We thank you that we've got our phones and computers so that even though we can't be together in person at the moment, we can still gather in this way. And Lord God, we thank you that you are in our midst. Please help me to teach tonight, to do a good job, to please you, and help us all, Lord God, to be challenged by this message. And we pray it in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to do something a little different this evening. And that is, if you have a question along the way, you know how normally we tell people, just table your questions to the end. We're going to take questions all along the way. So what I want you to do is type it either into your browser on Facebook, comment section on the Facebook page, or you can email your question and Rabbi Jerry will pick that up pretty much immediately, info@shema.com. If you're wondering how that's spelled, it's S-H-E-M-A, info@shema.com, or you can type your question and we will try to get to your questions as we go along this evening. Also want to welcome George, who's tuned in. All right. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. This is Yeshua's parable about forgiveness, and in particular, the forgiven but unforgiving servant. And by way of introduction, I've got some notes that pertain to this very thing. From when I preached, a year or so ago at Shema on Matthew chapter 6. And the way I want to intro this is think about the disciples' prayer. It's sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. Excuse me while I fix my chair here. It's sometimes called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. He gave us more or less a format, a way of praying. And think about this. We pray, our Father who is in heaven, so who it is we're praying to, hallowed or holy, set apart be your name. Our approach to him should be with reverence. May your kingdom come. We should be longing for Messiah Yeshua to come back to earth. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, people, you know, the angels aren't making a fuss over whether or not they should do God's will. He says to do something, boom, it's done, right? The good angels. Well, what is our part in that? May your will be done in me, right? And may your will be done on earth. But it's got to start with each one of us. And then give us this day our daily bread. We thank him for all that he gives us. But then we come to this prayer. And forgive us our debts. Some translations, sins. Some translations, trespasses. The literal is debts, but the implication is moral debt. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Okay, that's huge. We're actually asking God to forgive us with the measure that we're willing to forgive others. Ah, okay. All right. So now the Greek word ophilema is only used twice in the entire New Covenant. The word means debt in a more general sense, but as I just said, in context, it has a more specific meaning of owing someone because of a wrong done to them. In other words, it wasn't an issue of having borrowed and now having to pay back. This is a moral debt, which arose from having wronged somebody. So there's a punitive sense in all of this. This is a plea to God for the forgiveness of our debts because he is the one we have wronged. Now, let me talk for a minute about the nature of sin. First of all, There is a false notion going around, and I've heard it even from well-meaning and otherwise Bible-oriented believers, but there's a false notion going around that all sin is the same, that one sin is just as bad as another. I think what people really mean when they say that is that even the smallest sin, unatoned for, is enough to send a human being to eternal judgment. But to suggest, for example, that murder is no worse than stealing a candy bar, or that telling your little sister she's dumb is just as bad as adultery, is not only unbiblical, it's nonsensical. There's a reason that there are different Hebrew words and different Greek words in Scripture to describe differing severity of sin. So not all sin is the same. All sin is eternally deadly if it's not atoned for through Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. But not all sin is the same. Let me explain something else about the nature of sin. I think this is also very important. The gravity of an offense is proportional, or perhaps you might say commensurate, with the stature of the one you offend. So for example, showing up 15 minutes late for a meeting with Rabbi Glenn, okay, so it may be impolite, but it sure doesn't rise to the level of showing up 15 minutes late for a meeting with a head of state. According to Scripture, all sin, either directly or indirectly, ultimately is an offense against God because we were created in His image. So realize then that even the smallest offense multiplied by an infinitely holy God carries infinite consequences. That's a lot of ophilima, debt. We often hear about God's unconditional love, and again, buckle your seatbelts. As far as forgiveness is concerned, according to Yeshua, it is very much conditional. Otherwise, why would He instruct us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors"? In fact, this is the only part of the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer on which Yeshua elaborated. What we are asking is for God to dispense mercy from heaven in direct proportion to the mercy we give others here on earth. And why would we expect it to be any different? He is not a God of double standards. We all agree that Adonai deals with us on the basis of His mercy rather than giving us what we deserve. Oh boy. But on the matter of forgiveness, we get precisely what we give out. So this evening, we're going to return to our study of Matthew, and tonight we're going to pick up at chapter 18, verse 21. So let me just double check anything. Okay, no questions, but I do want to take a moment and welcome again Mary Edna, and I want to welcome Peggy, and want to welcome Cheryl. Thanks for tuning in, you guys. Right now, there's about 35 of us. And again, since we just kind of started, if you'd like to hit the share button on this, that would be great. Invite other people to come on in. You never know who's going to join us. All right. So Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came and said to Yeshua, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Yeshua said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times, or 70 times seven." So let's break this down a little bit. Seven is, of course, the biblical number that represents completion and fulfillment. Now, the first thing that popped into my mind as I was reading this, maybe it was my second or third reading, Peter had a rather unique relationship with Messiah. Peter was an impetuous sort of guy. He tended to blurt out whatever was on his mind. He tended to rush headlong into things, sometimes for better and sometimes for worse. But he really had an interesting relationship, at times humorous, with the Lord. Now, remember, the context of this is Yeshua has just taught on the matter of forgiveness for offenses, the process of reconciliation and restoration after an offense. So this comes on the heels of that. So now Peter says, well, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And he probably thought he was being especially magnanimous. There was a rabbinical tradition already in place, and this is found in the Talmud, in Yoma 86b and 87a, that the rabbi said you should or you may forgive a person up to three times, but not beyond that, not four. I don't presume to know the mind of the rabbis, but perhaps their thinking was, at that point, the person is simply just taking advantage of you, and you're not doing yourself or them any favor. So there might be some wisdom there. However, Yeshua said, I do not say to you up to seven times, even though that was already well above what the rabbinical tradition was. He said, I say to you up to 77 times. Some of your translations may read 70 times seven. There's a case to be made for either one, and it's really not so much an issue whether it's one or the other. We're looking at a very big number, a very really beyond numbers is what's going on here. Now, when you think of this, seven times and then 77 times, did that ring a bell with you? Did it remind you of something? It should have taken you in your mind back to Genesis. Cain has murdered his brother Abel, and God has pronounced judgment on him. And he says, it's too much, and somebody's going to come along and take revenge and kill me. And so do you remember what God did? God appointed a sign for Cain so that nobody would kill him when they saw him. And God said, thus Cain will be avenged sevenfold if anything should happen. So God put a protective sign on Cain that he would be avenged sevenfold should anybody try to take matters into their own hands. Then think of 77. That also should take you back to Genesis, because Lamech, who was the first polygamist in scripture that we know of, had two wives, Adah and Zillah. He said, I've killed a young man for striking me. And he said, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Very arrogant. He arrogantly claimed for himself a 77-fold vengeance. So Peter says seven, Yeshua says 77 or 70 times seven. That's the parallel, going back to Genesis. But think about this. Have you had somebody, the same person, wrong you again and again and again and again? And Peter's saying, should I forgive him, Lord, up to seven times, which is well beyond anything that was conventional? And Yeshua says, I'm telling you 70 times seven or 77 times. That answer probably took their breath away, because forgiveness inevitably requires vulnerability. If I forgive someone, I am now vulnerable if they choose to hurt me again. Because truly forgiving means you're not keeping a running record of things. So it really takes courage. It really takes courage to forgive, because you are now letting go of a certain amount of power that you had. You held something over someone else. They wronged you. You legitimately held that grievance over their head. And if they've asked for forgiveness and you've forgiven them, you no longer hold anything. You no longer have an advantage. You're now even keel. And so there's a certain amount of courage required and vulnerability. Now, let me say this. For those of you who might be a minimalist, this doesn't mean you can stop forgiving at number 78 or 491. Okay. A legalist might say, I have to forgive up to 77 times. 78th time, forget it. Okay. First of all, it's not likely to happen, but the point is not that there's a finite number. Yeshua is saying you forgive and you forgive and you forgive. And you trust that the Holy Spirit will convict that person's heart, but you forgive and you forgive. Now, I'm going to chime in here before we go on in Matthew 18 and say something that is very important. Please hear me on this because this is really important. You are required to forgive your brother from your heart. We're going to see that again tonight in this chapter. You are not required to tell that person you forgive them. You are just required to forgive them. Sometimes telling somebody who hasn't apologized and who has no intention of apologizing that you forgive them, you make it harder for them, number one, to ever apologize in earnest. Number two, because you're going to harden their heart. Number two, you come off as holier than thou. Whether you meant it that way or not, it doesn't matter. You come off as being, well, I'm more spiritual than you. See, I'm willing to forgive you, even though you haven't apologized. Can you understand that somebody would think that that's arrogant of you? So while you are required to forgive, if a person hasn't apologized or acknowledged their wrongdoing, it is both spiritually and tactically a mistake to tell them that you forgive them. You just forgive them and let that be between you and the Lord. This is so important, and a lot of people really don't understand that. So always forgive, but if the person won't acknowledge they've done any wrong, it would be unwise to declare to them that you forgive them. You'll actually make it harder for them to ever humble themselves and apologize. You don't want to make it harder for them to repent. All right, let's go on. Any questions so far, Rabbi Jerry? Okay, very good. Thank you. Take a moment. Melissa and Dave are watching. Marianne is watching. And Cheryl is watching. Glad to have all of you here. All right, let's continue on. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Whew! There is a lot to unpack here, so bear with me. And Corinne, welcome. Good to have you join us. We're in Matthew 18, 21 to 35 tonight. So now this theme of a king and servants, or a king and the son of the king, these were common Jewish-styled parables. Yeshua wasn't the only one who taught this. So kings and servants, or kings and their sons, very common in Jewish parables. Excuse me for just a moment. Okay, and Rabbi Jerry, let me know, we have a question from Rosalind. Is forgiving someone and not forgetting all right to do? Well, Rosalind, what you're not supposed to do is keep a running tab on it. You can choose to forget it, but it doesn't mean necessarily that that relationship goes back to the way it was. Sometimes when a major trust is broken, you're still required to forgive that person, but it doesn't mean that you're going to confide in that person necessarily anymore. You hope that things come back to the way they were, but it's not always possible. So, you don't want to be like keeping a running tab, but at the same time, depending on the nature of the offense, you may just choose to not take that person into your confidence again. Each situation is unique in that way. Glad you asked. Thank you. All right. So let me read this again, and then we'll talk about this. For this reason, Yeshua said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared. That's when you know that he's about to tell a parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. By the way, the Greek construction there literally means he was brought, summoned, possibly by soldiers, was brought to him. And it says one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So as I said, the theme of a king and servants or a king and sons was common in Jewish parables. Now, he's called a slave here, but these are slaves in more in the sense of important people who were transacting business on behalf of the king. This slave would have been himself a man of very high rank, perhaps a satrap, a governor of a province. In any case, he was in debt such an astronomical amount that there's no way that a common slave would ever even have the opportunity to get into such debt. We're going to talk about that in a moment. So this slave was actually most likely a man of very high rank. Perhaps he was handling the king's investments, as it were. But the debt, the amount of the debt, 10,000 talents. Now, in terms of weight, 10,000 talents is today 204 metric tons. Now, we're not told whether those were silver talents or gold talents, and of course, it makes a huge difference. But I want to talk about the weight and the value of those talents in just a moment. We have a question, Rabbi Jerry? Okay, thank you. Cindy asks, how do we eventually handle our hurt or anger towards a family member? I continuously forgive this person, and this person always turns around and hurts me. Her attacks get worse and worse, even about my religious beliefs. I feel like I'm sinning because at times I'm consumed with my pain. I don't initiate anything anymore with that person, but I think about them always negatively, but I do pray for them. Okay. Cindy, sometimes what you have to do with somebody who continually trespasses on you like that is to create some distance. It's imperative that you forgive that person in your heart. But there is no obligation to even be in touch with that person. You may need to, for a period of time, even though it's a family member, cease communication with them. There's ways to do that. If you have a smartphone, that person's name comes up on your phone, you can just simply let it go to voicemail. And you're not obligated to listen to that voicemail. You may need to create some distance for a period of time. You are required to forgive, but that does not mean you're required to interact or make yourself vulnerable and subject to abuse. That's not an obligation, but you are required to forgive. And if it makes it easier to forgive by creating a certain amount of distanciation for a period of time, maybe that's what you need to do. But that's between you and the Lord. All right, let's talk about the amount of this debt. 10,000 talents, as I said a few moments ago, is the equivalent of 204 metric tons by today's weight. Now, if that was silver, I did a little calculation based on the price of gold and silver as of today. If that was 10,000 talents of silver, it would be the equivalent of $170 million by today's valuation. This is no trifling amount. This is why I think this was probably a high-ranking official serving that king. He would still be the king's slave in that regard, but a high-ranking official. Otherwise, how do you go into debt $170 million by today's value? But if those talents were gold, 204 metric tons of gold today would be worth $12.2 billion. So this is not a trifling amount. Even if it's silver, we're talking hundreds of millions of dollars. If it's gold, it's literally in the billions of dollars. And selling a debtor and that debtor's family into slavery was a very common practice in the ancient world. Now, in the Torah, there were guidelines and limitations on what an Israeli could do in terms of a fellow Israeli who owed them a debt. There were parameters. But in the ancient world as a whole, and throughout the Roman Empire, it was not unusual at all if somebody owed a debt to sell that person for a period of time, depending on how big the debt, maybe a long time, into slavery until the debt was repaid. Sometimes it involved torture if it was thought that that person had had money and resources that they weren't letting on. They would actually give a person to the torturers to reveal where and what they had to pay back. So this was not uncommon in the ancient world. But I want you to think about this. That king in this parable selling that servant and his family and all that he had, you think that's going to repay that debt of $170 million or $12.2 billion? No, this wouldn't come close to paying that debt. But there is the matter of the king's honor. Well, let's go on. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." Do you think he could do that? Do you think that was actually reasonable? Do you think it was feasible that he's going to, in time, he'll be able to pay back $12 billion or even $170 million? I don't think so. But let's read this again. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Wow. Okay, we have a question. Let me find from Anne. To add to Cindy's question, what if the person is a parent and they are very bratty? Well, I can't tell you what to do, Anne, but everybody should behave themselves properly. And you're, as an adult, you are within your rights to tell your parent. That's uncalled for. And you may need to take measures. You may need to say, you know, "Mom or Dad, whoever it is, look, I'm not going to deal with you on these terms. I may be your daughter, but you and I are both adults. I will not be treated this way, not by you or anybody. So are you going to stop?" And if it continues, you may just need to let their calls go to voicemail for a little while. Again, it's between you and the Lord. You need to forgive that person, but you may need to create a temporary amount of distanciation for your own sake so that you're not constantly being irritated by it. Also, you know, put everything in perspective. Think about how much you've been forgiven. How bratty is bratty? Now, I don't want to go into it, and I'm not Dr. Phil, and I'm, you know what I'm saying, but be wise about this. We don't do the other person any favors if we just sort of look the other way and let them go on doing this, because chances are if they're doing it with you, they're doing it with other people, and you don't want to be an enabler, as it were. But like I said, I'm not Dr. Phil, not for me to tell you what you should do. All right. So now, given that much debt, when that slave, who, again, was probably a high-ranking official himself. When he fell down before the king and humbled himself and said, have patience with me and I will repay you everything, given that much debt, the slave's plea was completely unrealistic. But think about the king. This is our focus. How great and noble a king to forgive and release that slave. How great and how noble. But he didn't say, okay, sure, I'll give you more time to repay. That's not what he did. He forgave him, released him, and canceled the debt. Canceled the debt. Maybe somebody owes you $100. Maybe somebody owes you $1,000. This king forgave that servant hundreds of millions, possibly even billions of dollars worth of debt. Forgave him, released him, and canceled the debt. Remember, this is a parable to tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. So we are meant to see this as an amazing and even otherworldly act of mercy. But now let's go on, because things turn dark here. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground, sound familiar? And began to plead with him, sound familiar? Saying, have patience with me and I will repay you, sound familiar? But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So now let's talk about a denarius. A denarius was a small silver coin that was typically given as one day's wages. You work for somebody for the day, at the end of the day, you get a denarius. Okay, it was a day's wages. So think about this, 100 denarii. Was not a trifling amount. It's not like, oh, I owe Rabbi Jerry $20, you know. No. I mean, this was the equivalent of 3 months' pay. So it's not an insubstantial amount. But here's what I want you to understand. That 100 denarii represented 1/600,000th of what he himself had owed and been forgiven. 1/600,000th. So it's not a trifling amount, but by comparison, it's a blip. It's like nothing. And note the violence that he employed. He grabbed him and choked him. And yes, the Greek construction of that sentence indicates two verbal actions, grabbing and choking. But notice the parallel, almost identical pleas, more time to pay. And here we have it. The forgiven one refuses to forgive. Heartless, ruthless, and ingrate. And again, the idea here is, who would be so hard-hearted as to be forgiven that much and not be willing to forgive just ever so little by comparison? Well, you know this was not going to go unnoticed. So we go on. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Now remember, this is a parable of the kingdom. So his fellow slaves, fellow servants, some of them most likely also high-ranking officials, peers of this other one. They were his peers, and they heard about this. No doubt they had heard about how much he owed, how much the king had forgiven him, canceled the debt, and now somebody owes him by comparison a trifling amount, and he refuses to forgive, refuses to grant any more time, because the guy didn't ask to be forgiven the debt. The guy simply asked what he himself had asked, more time to pay. He wouldn't do it, threw him in prison, and his peers, his fellow slaves, were deeply grieved by this. And so they went to the king. There was no way this wasn't going to be widely known. And since no doubt some of these other slaves were men of prominence and importance, their reporting to the king would have been altogether appropriate. Let me just take a moment and see who else we've got here with us tonight. All right. Okay. Well, we have people that are in here that, Jill, our dear sister Jill is watching with us. Marilyn is watching with us. Shelley is watching with us. Great to have you all here. Let's see. All right. Okay. We have a question. I think my question is follow-up. I think my question is it scriptural to call time or create distance on a parent when they are very bratty? Yeah. You know, adults shouldn't be bratty. Just call them on it. You know, say, there's no need for you to be bratty like this. Can we continue our conversation without the sniping? Just ask, very matter of fact. If it continues, say, look, I'm going to have to call you back because right now I can't deal with you if you're going to keep behaving this way. You're not dishonoring your parents when you let them know that what they're doing is inappropriate. To let somebody, anybody, go on behaving inappropriately is not doing them a favor. You're letting them remain blind to their behavior. But anyway, I'm not Dr. Phil, so I got to leave it at that. Okay. Finally, we come to the last part of Matthew chapter 18. Remember, this is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. Yeshua ties it all up together now. Then summoning him, this ungrateful, ruthless, unforgiving servant who had been forgiven so much. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now, do you think he's ever going to be able to repay $170 million or $12 billion? He's never going to be able to repay. This is a life sentence, essentially. And then listen to what Yeshua said. It's breathtaking. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. If each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." I'm going to read that again. "And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Let me remind you something about the nature of sin. I alluded to it earlier. The nature of sin is that the gravity of an offense is commensurate with the stature of the one you offend. And because every sin ultimately is a sin against God, whether you do it directly or indirectly, because every human being was made in his image, if every sin is a sin against God, then even the smallest sin is multiplied by infinity. You and I we are like the slave who has been forgiven an eternal weight of debt and sin for which we rightly deserved to be punished for all eternity. And our debt was, in summary fashion, canceled by the Lord because of what Messiah Yeshua has done. We have been forgiven an infinite debt. So, this other person has wronged you. How does it compare? What did they do? How does it possibly compare with the weight, the gravity of the debt we've been forgiven that was canceled? Right? Paul talks about this, the writ, as it were, the debt was canceled because of what Messiah Yeshua has done for us. So the next time you're chewing on this thing, or really maybe I should say it's chewing on you, it's gnawing at your gut, I want you to think about this. I want you to remember this parable from Matthew chapter 18. How much have I been forgiven? And in the scope of eternity, and by comparison, how bad is this thing really? Now, again, you can forgive the person. You can forgive them multiple times. You can continue to forgive them. But that doesn't mean you necessarily want to make yourself vulnerable to being trampled on. You can forgive them, and you actually must forgive them, but you are not required to leave the circumstances exactly the way they are so that this is happening again and again and again and again. There's wisdom to be had. Go on forgiving, but perhaps you need to maybe you need to just change the conditions for a little while. Again, with the idea and the hope of restoration and reconciliation, because remember, that's the broader context of Matthew 18. Somebody who has given offense to someone else, and the process by which apologies are made, forgiveness is extended, reconciliation happens. It's not always possible to go back to the way things were. But forgiveness is not an option for the child of God. That's the bottom line here. And with this concludes Matthew chapter 18. So let's see if we have any questions here. Peggy says, 2 weeks out of 10 are spent on this very topic in our Healing Hearts ministry studies. This parable is one we look at and apply to our lives. Forgiveness is the key to healing. Yeah, because, you know, you may think that when you don't forgive that you're holding something over that person's head. You know what you're really holding? A lead ball attached by a chain to your own ankle. You are the slave of whatever grudge you hold. So forgiveness is a very liberating, freeing thing. Thank you for that, Peggy. Cindy wrote, well, Dr. Glenn, filled with the glory of Yeshua. That's very cute. Phil, P-H-I-L. all right. Don't start calling me Dr. Phil. I don't even want to go. Yeah, Brittany has a question. How or where could a believer repay a debt if they are turned over by the Father to the torturers? God isn't going to turn any believers over to torturers. I'm so glad you asked that, Brittany, and I would have been remiss not to talk about this. Somebody who's unwilling to forgive a comparatively trifling thing, that person may not even be a saved person. Because if somebody really knows the Lord and they understand the weight and the magnitude of what they've been forgiven are going to tend to be very forgiving themselves. So God isn't going to turn anybody over to any torturer who was a believer. That's my answer for that. Remember, this slave was described as wicked. God's children are never described as wicked. So I think that's the distinction made here. This is being compared to the kingdom of heaven, but no child of God is going to hold grudges over other people. And if they insist on holding a grudge, that may very well be a sign that this person, while maybe they're religious, has not surrendered their heart to Jesus the Messiah. So that's how I would answer that. Let's see, Rabbi Jerry, any other questions coming our way? Okay, very good. Well, our time together this evening is short. I hope that this will be helpful to you. I encourage you to reread Matthew 18, 21 to 35 as many times as it takes, especially if you are dealing with a situation like this. Bear in mind the weight of comparison. It's just, it's apples and oranges. It's infinity with something little. So thank you, Rabbi Jerry. Rabbi Jerry is reminding me that we want to encourage everybody, particularly those who are planning to tune in and worship with us via live stream on Saturday morning, to read in advance Romans chapter 1. I would say if you have time between now and Saturday morning to read the book of Romans, read it through in its entirety. But by all means, read chapter 1, maybe chapters 1 and 2 together as a unit. Read it a couple of times for yourself. Read it in maybe two or three different translations. So let's plan on coming together on Shabbat, really prepared to interact with Romans chapter 1 and to dig in as much as we can. Okay, George has a question. Not my situation, but what if you have a family member or relative who comes to the same family gatherings and it is a person you want to distance from? Do you go to the event? And if so, how to handle that person at the event, even if they make contact with you at that event? Well, I mean, it's got to be really bad to not want to even be at the same event with them. I mean, you can go to the event, you can say hello, you can spend 5 minutes with that person, then move on and mingle with other members of the family. I just don't see how it would be such a terrible thing. And if there is something like really, really egregious, maybe you need to have a talk with that person. I mean, apart from family event. But think through how you do it. Don't send them an email. You need to talk to a person. Maybe you need to break bread together. I don't know. Sometimes breaking bread with somebody is the best way to move that relationship in a better direction. Let's see. All right. So on Saturday morning, thank you, Peggy. Yeah, I am feeling better. My energy level is nowhere near what it ultimately, God willing, will be again, but it sure is nice to be feeling almost normal again. All right, well, I'm going to pray for us. Again, if you have questions at this point, let me encourage you to email them, info@shema.com. You can put it to my attention, or you can put it to Rabbi Jerry's attention too, however you want to do that. Email us your questions, and we'll do our very best to give you an expeditious response. All right. Lord God, thank you so much for the time that we've had together this evening. Thank you for allowing us to join together yet from the comfort of our homes. Thank you for our homes. Lord God, I want to pray for the situations for anybody and everybody who's listening and watching tonight, that there is a need for forgiveness. There is a need for apology. There is a need for reconciliation. It's not always all possible, but forgiveness is not an option. And because we know how much we've been forgiven, Lord, help us to be forgiving. Help us to be wise, but help us to forgive and forgive and not keep a running record, but to choose to forget. Lord God, set us free from pride or anything that would get in the way of forgiveness. And we thank you for our time together, and we thank you for your word in Yeshua's wonderful name. Amen. All right. And Marianne, that's a very good quote. Yeshua said, whoever has been forgiven much loves much. Amen. If you know that you've been forgiven eternally, I think it's reasonable that we should forgive temporarily. All right, guys, God's blessings on you. Again, if you have a question, email it to info@shema.com. We'll get to it as quickly as we can. And God willing, we'll see you on Shabbat or next Thursday. Take care. God bless.